The headlines: Iran's leader urges the officials to remain on the alert and offset the enemy conspiracies to instigate riots in the country. Russia says several people are under arrest in connection with the Crimea Bridge explosion, which it's blaming on the Ukrainian Defense Ministry. And also in our headlines, more bad news for the UK economy, which shrank further in August, raising fears of a deeper recession. Hello and welcome, everybody, here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News. This is our top story for this half hour. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution has called on the officials to remain vigilant and thwart plots being hatched by enemies to instigate riots in the country. Addressing the members of the Expediency Council, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said the recent riots were not internal and spontaneous, but the enemy used its propaganda tool to influence minds and encourage rioters. He said Iran's move against the policies of global arrogance forced them, including some politicians in America and Europe, to react. Ayatollah Khamenei said Iranians have showed their commitment to religious values and their initiatives foiled enemies' plots. The leader emphasized that enmities will continue in various forms as long as the Iranian nation follows the path of the Islamic establishment. And Iran's President Ebrahim Raisi says the U.S., Israel, and some Western countries have a dark history of crimes committed against humanity.
The biggest human rights violators are the U.S., Israel, and some Western countries, despite their claims to be human rights defenders. See their record, what they have done to their own people and the people around the globe.
Addressing the 36th International Conference on Islamic Unity, Raisi said, steadfastness and resistance are the solutions to Muslims' problems, including the Palestine issue. He said the U.S. and the Israeli regime are trying to marginalize Palestinians through normalization deals. He noted that Palestinians have themselves realized that resistance is the only solution to liberate their occupied lands. The conference has brought together 200 Muslim clerics and intellectuals from some 60 countries. The annual event puts into discussion the challenges faced by the Muslim world. Journalist Sayed Zafar Mehdi earlier told us that some Arab states had betrayed the Palestinian cause for cheap political and economic gains by signing normalization deals with the Israeli regime.
At a time when the project of new imperialism and takfirism and Zionism are being aggressively promoted and marketed to do Muslims to create problems for Muslim nations, it's become all the more critical and important to uphold the banner of unity, brotherhood, and tolerance, you know, not just in theory, but also practically, you know, talking about the issue of Palestine. The issue of Palestine, without any shade of doubt, is the litmus test of Muslim unity today. It has been repeatedly emphasized by the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. It's the issue of Islam, it's the issue of humanity, you know, the liberation of occupied Palestinian territories from the illegitimate West-backed regime should be the top priority for Muslim world. And President Raisi also pointed it out very clearly, you know, and preposterous, you know, it's very preposterous that some so-called Muslim states, Arab states, have betrayed the cause of Palestine for cheap political and economic gains by playing into the hands of Americans and signing so-called normalization deals with the occupying Zionist regime.
Palestinians stage a general strike in occupied Al-Quds in solidarity with the people of the Shawafat refugee camp and its nearby town of Anata. Israel has placed a complete lockdown on the camp and the town after a Palestinian operation left a regime soldier dead and another wounded. Earlier, a Ramallah correspondent joined us with details on the situation there.
We are speaking about almost 150,000 Palestinians or less living in Shafat refugee camp, and Anata town in Al-Quds had been facing siege-like conditions, we can say. Israeli forces sealed all the entrances to Shafat refugee camp and to Anata town. They are searching for a Palestinian. They accuse Uday Al-Tamimi, 22-year-old Palestinian from Shafat refugee camp. They accuse him that he was the Palestinian man who opened fire at Israeli military checkpoint at the entrance to Shafat, killing an Israeli female soldier and wounding others. The Israeli military claims that Uday al-Tamimi is still inside the Shafat refugee camp. That's why a closure is imposed, or a siege is imposed on the Shafat and Anata. As you have mentioned, Palestinians in Al-Quds, in the other towns of the occupied city of Al-Quds, declared a commercial and educational strike where all shops were closed. Schools have also closed as well. Tires were burnt in the main streets of Al-Quds.
Russia's Federal Security Service, FSB, says it has arrested 8 people in connection with an explosion that damaged the Crimea Bridge last Saturday. The detainees are set to include 5 Russians and 3 Ukraine and Armenian citizens. The FBS says the explosives were stored in plastic film rolls that left Ukraine in August and transited through Bulgaria, Georgia, and Armenia before entering Russia. The agency says the explosion plot was hatched by the main intelligence directorate of the Ukrainian Defense Ministry. Ukraine has not officially confirmed its involvement in the blast, but some Ukrainian officials have celebrated the damage caused to the bridge. Russia has conducted massive missile strikes on several Ukrainian cities and infrastructure this week. President Vladimir Putin says the strikes were in retaliation for what he called Ukraine's terrorist act on the Crimea Bridge. Johnny Miller in Donetsk says there's been more Russian missile strikes on Ukraine, including those this morning in Kiev, but Ukrainian media do not cover the news of the attacks.
Well, there were major Russian strikes a couple of days ago, of course, in Kiev and around the rest of the Ukraine. That was widely reported by the international media. Interestingly, there was also a lot of strikes by Russia yesterday, which weren't really being covered by the international media or indeed Ukrainian media. I have seen reports that the SBU, the Ukrainian intelligence agency, has asked citizens of Ukraine not to post pictures of Russian strikes, of course, across the news channel. Most of the pictures of the strikes, the Russian strikes a couple of days ago, are just from ordinary citizens who are nearby, who get out their phones and film it. Interestingly, I haven't seen any of these videos from yesterday, as Ukraine is very keen to play down the scale of Russian strikes, not to create panic in Ukraine. There's also another element of the propaganda war here, as Ukraine says its air defense is working on these Russian missiles. It's not clear just how well they are working, but it's clear that many Russian missiles are getting through. Ukraine itself admitting that 30% of its energy infrastructure has been destroyed by Russia in the last couple of days, wide-scale blackouts across the country.
Well, the European Union has announced new measures aimed at providing further support for Ukrainian refugees. This is while borders effectively remain closed to refugees from other parts of the world. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
The EU's Temporary Protection Directive has been specifically activated to help Ukrainian refugees. It means they are guaranteed housing, healthcare, education and welfare payments in any of the bloc's 27 member states.
I would like today to announce that the Temporary Protection Directive will continue to be in place at least until March 2024.
The European Commission has also launched a scheme to make it easier for millions of Ukrainians in the EU to find jobs. At the same time, thousands of refugees fleeing other conflict zones continue to sleep on the streets throughout the bloc. Also, as the cost of living crisis in the EU intensifies, activists say the bloc's own citizens are not receiving adequate support.
Nowadays we see that people can be homeless and have work. There is in-work homelessness, but there is also groups that are higher risk of losing their job from one day to the next.
As the war in Ukraine continues, the EU is pondering a 9th round of sanctions against Russia. Moscow's ally Belarus is also very likely to be targeted for cooperating with Russia.
All these steps, especially by the Belarusian regime, are against the will of the majority of the population and will be met with new and strong restrictive measures from the side of the European Union.
There have been renewed calls in the European Parliament for less focus on sanctions, less focus on arming Ukraine, and more focus on peace talks.
We need diplomats to finally take action. This is the view of 77% of all Germans. Political offers need to be made in order to encourage both sides to lay down their weapons.
According to many analysts, Western sanctions against Russia are clearly not working. Otherwise, a ninth package would not be on the agenda. In fact, economists say the current sanctions are hurting EU citizens far more than had been anticipated. Inflation and interest rates continue to rise with no clear end in sight. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Well, the latest official data shows the British economy shrank further in August, strengthening predictions that the country will fall into a recession. According to the Office of National Statistics, there was a surprise 0.3% drop in GDP. Both production and services fell back as challenges to the economy took their toll on output. It means the economy is on track to contract overall in the third quarter. The Bank of England had previously warned about a recession by the end of the year. Britain is already struggling with the cost of living crisis amid decades-high inflation. The market is also in turmoil over a debt-fueled budget, which includes an energy price freeze. That's part of the government plan to protect families and businesses from soaring energy bills. Prime Minister Liz Truss has promised her economic measures will speed up growth, but the Premier is facing criticism even from party colleagues over her plan. We earlier contacted London correspondent Syed Puruza to know more about the UK economy and its failure.
All indicators are that the UK economy is headed for recession later on this year, as predicted by the Bank of England. And the Prime Minister definitely has a lot on her plate, a little over a few weeks into her premiership. Already, we have seen the announcement of that so-called mini budget that sent the market into a tailspin. Kwasi Kwarteng, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, is off to the United States to attend the annual IMF meeting, the International Monetary Fund, which has, over the past 24 hours, said that the measures that the UK government has taken will lead to growth. But it's also said, and that's not what you hear from the government, is that the UK economy, the inflation in the UK economy, is going to persist more than any other advanced economy.
France slams the U.S. for taking advantage of the EU energy crisis as the war in Ukraine drags on. French economy and finance minister Bruno Le Maire says Washington is selling its liquefied natural gas to EU at four times the price it charges American industrialists. He added the conflict in Ukraine must not end in America's economic dominance and a weakening of the EU. Prior to the conflict, Russia was the EU's largest gas supplier. However, due to sanctions imposed on Moscow in recent months, Russian gas supplies to the EU have decreased significantly. This has resulted in an energy crunch as well as soaring inflation in Eurozone economies. France's energy sector is in chaos due to the ongoing strikes in the country's oil refineries and storage sites. The protests have put further pressure on President Emmanuel Macron, whose government is already facing public discontent over inflation and higher cost of living.
The French leaders have seemingly found a solution to the country's energy crisis. Puffer jackets and turtlenecks have become the newest fashion trend in the Élysée, as ministers and the president try to imply a message to the public: wrap up warm for winter. That's while, as the cold season approaches, the nation struggles to afford heating. French motorists have been made to wait in long lines across the country to refuel their vehicles as petrol pumps run dry amid ongoing strikes at the country's oil refineries and storage sites. Almost a third of the petrol stations had problems getting deliveries of fuel as tanker drivers continue their strike over low wages and harsh working conditions amid a cost-of-living crisis in France. So, to cut the long story short, Macron is up to his neck in trouble, and his government's winter wardrobe messaging has drawn accusations of being out of touch with everyday reality. The country's far-right opposition leader, Marine Le Pen, mocked the government saying, "Don't have enough heating? Let them wear cashmere." And Gaspard Ganser, an advisor to former President François Hollande, labeled the idea grotesque and paternalistic. Paris has come up with an energy efficiency plan to get through the winter without blackouts. Homes and offices heated to a maximum of 19 Celsius degrees. No hot water in public buildings, no lit advertising overnight, a ban on doors left open in heated or air-conditioned shops, reduced temperatures in swimming pools and gyms. These are some examples of the action France is taking to save energy. However, environmentalists have accused the French government of promoting tiny measures while failing to take enough action on the climate crisis. They say unenforced and voluntary measures are ineffective. Also, scores of French intellectuals have urged the nation to rise in protest against President Emmanuel Macron's failure to improve economic conditions amid rising inflation. The current situation troubles the French government as a foretaste of problems to come, a potential winter of discontent. Now, the question is, will Macron get his head out of his turtleneck?
Europe, which largely relied on Russian gas, lacks alternatives ahead of the winter. The crisis that coincided with the Ukraine conflict has also led to growing anti-NATO sentiment. Thousands of protesters gathered in Paris to call on the government to end the country's membership in the Western Military Alliance. Many believe NATO's anti-Russia stance has been the cause of the energy crisis the continent is struggling with.
Thousands of demonstrators gathered in Paris to protest soaring inflation and high cost of living, demanding that France pull out completely from membership in the US-led NATO military alliance. They demanded that President Emmanuel Macron resign, calling on his government to stop supplying arms to Ukraine. Ever since the Ukrainian crisis began, causing a severe energy crisis across Europe, anti-NATO sentiments have been rising among Europeans. Similar protests have been held across the European Union against soaring inflation and the rising cost of living caused by sanctions imposed on Russia in the wake of the Ukraine war. Since the beginning of the war in Ukraine in late February, Western countries have slapped waves of sanctions on Russia. In response, Moscow has either choked up or lessened its gas exports to the rest of Europe, saying it would only resume the gas flow after the economic sanctions were lifted. Disruption in supply chains has led to higher fuel and food prices across the EU, driving inflation to record levels and causing the cost of living to soar. The European Union leaders accused the Kremlin of wielding energy as a weapon, cutting gas supplies in retaliation for sanctions. The protesters also called on the US-led NATO coalition to immediately stop supplying arms to Ukraine and to work to resolve the simmering crisis through diplomacy.
Tensions are escalating between Washington and Riyadh after OPEC and other oil-producing countries decided to ramp down output. Now U.S. President Joe Biden says there will be, quote, consequences for Saudi Arabia's behavior. Biden did not disclose options he was considering and the timeline of action. The announcement came a day after Senator Bob Menendez called on the White House to limit arms sales and military cooperation with Saudi Arabia. Three legislators have already introduced a bill to withdraw troops and missile systems from the kingdom, but Riyadh has defended its decision for oil production cuts, saying that OPEC has a pivotal role in achieving balance and stability in global markets. Recently, the 23 countries, together known as OPEC Plus, agreed to reduce the output by 2 million barrels per day from November. That's despite Washington's call for an increase in output.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Virtues of the Believers, Friday the 3rd of Ramadan, 1394, the 20th of September, 1974. Someone might say, I haven't done anything wrong and I'm not afraid of Allah. Of course, the only person who is afraid of a judge is someone who has committed a crime, for which they deserve to be punished. But if someone is innocent, they will not be afraid. But again, what person can be sure that they have no sins? However, there is another kind of fear, one that does not spring from guilt but from knowledge. When a person comes face to face with something great and magnificent, they feel awe and wonder. This is part of what it is to be human. Our bodies and souls react in this way. Whenever a person is in the presence of something great, they feel a sense of awe. This awe is not the same as common fear, as a person might not have anything to fear in the sense of anything being done to him. On the contrary, awe comes from a realization of something else's greatness and a corresponding sense of one's own insignificance. This kind of fear is what we should feel towards God. And it is this kind of fear that is of benefit to us. Someone who feels small and insignificant before their Lord and sees that Allah has power and control over all things will only follow the path which Allah has traced out for him, without swerving onto any other path. This is the best guarantee that a Muslim individual or society will take action and strive for the sake of Allah.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
When you see that Imam Ali would awaken in the middle of the night, especially in the nights of the month of Ramadan, and shed tears, when you see that Imam Zainul Abidin would sometimes cry out, when you see that Allah's Messenger, despite his greatness, would not sleep in the last 10 nights of Ramadan, meaning that he did not see those nights as a time for sleep, but for worship, for prayer, for submitting to one's Lord, do you think these actions are things the Prophet and Imams only did for our benefit? How foolish it is to say that Imam Ali only uttered the dua of Abu Hamza Thumali in order to teach people something, rather than uttering these words from his own heart. How unaware someone must be of the spirit of supplication to imagine that Imam Ali only shed tears in order to teach us. Do you seriously mean to say that he made a show of weeping for us to learn? This is wrong. He truly shed tears. Why did he shed tears? Because he knew Allah better than we did. The commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, saw the greatness of Allah's being, a greatness which the short-sighted vision of you and I cannot see. You are too great to be seen in a tiny mirror. A line from the Persian poet Shahriyar.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
I have three priorities for our economy.
growth, growth, and growth.
Flip-flopping and humiliating U-turn are the terms used by members of parliament and various media outlets on Liz Truss's 180 on her 45% tax cut for the rich. Truss and her chancellor Kwasi Kwarteng thought that a tax cut for the rich would create more jobs and then eventually lead up to tax cuts for the general public as a part of her trickle-down economic plans in what is being referred to in the media as mini-budget.
How is that fair that you get a tax cut of over 2,000 while people on average income see much less?
So everybody is getting a tax cut, and the situation that we were in was we were putting up taxes. That was the immediate situation that we were in. We were facing a situation where the tax burden was at a 70-year high, and that was completely unacceptable. The Prime Minister campaigned for the leadership on the basis that we were going to reduce taxes, and that's exactly what we've done.
Truss and Kwarteng were quickly forced to turn back on their decision as the plan was received very poorly by Truss's own Tory party, who threatened to vote against the tax cuts.
I don't comment on market movements, but what is good for the economy?
Who caused it?
What is good for the economy?
The tax cuts would have been the largest set of unfunded tax cuts for the rich in over 50 years and a huge gamble on public finances and the health of UK economy, according to Welsh Finance Minister Rebecca Evans. When the news broke out about her tax cut plans, the British pound hit a record low against the dollar, prompting a $73 billion budget allocation by Bank of England to shore up the markets before the pound partially recovered. The British Premier, however, blamed communication errors in how the package was presented. And some communication error that was. The kind that shocked markets and voters and couldn't get her the support she needed by her own Conservative Party before she had to back off on it. The controversy in her economic plan comes after the worst start to a new administration in recent memory in the UK, with people already questioning how long Britain's new Prime Minister will remain in office. One might even say trust is fading in Truss. The UK's GDP growth has been on a slow but steady decline since 2014, from 1% down to 0%. It was the pandemic, however, that completely flatlined the UK economy, causing the single biggest slump in its GDP since its GDP was recorded in 1961. By extension, according to the Office for National Statistics, the UK consumer price inflation hit just over 10% in the 12 months to July. That is the highest inflation rate in the country since the early 80s. Things aren't much different outside the UK, across the Green Continent. Certainly the pandemic caused its own set of problems for European economy, but perhaps it was the Ukraine war and the subsequent food and energy crisis that really cemented Europe's ongoing and expected economic downturn. Drastic plans to manage the crisis is being implemented across Europe. 3-hour power cuts to homes and businesses are expected during this winter in the UK. Germany rationed hot water, dimmed streetlights, and shut down swimming pools. French people are using more and more wood and less gas to heat their homes. Buildings in Italy will have 15 extra days without central heating. This all begs the question, is the insistence of the West on prolonging the Ukraine war really worth the damages it is causing their economy and their people?
In the mid-90s, the US was involved in the Cold War with the Soviet Union, but that was a nuclear arms race. Now, however, Washington is fighting another Cold War, with China this time, and in the digital space, a fight for technological superiority. In late August 2022, Washington restricted sales of high-end and sophisticated chips to China and Russia. Top chip designers based in the US have even reported that they have been told to limit sales of their high-end chips. One of the manufacturers, NVIDIA, one of the largest graphical process unit makers in the world, has even revealed through an SEC filing that Washington fears there is a risk that the products may be used militarily in China and Russia. The U.S. says the restrictions are aimed at keeping advanced technologies out of the wrong hands. Meanwhile, China has slammed the restrictions, stating that the U.S. is trying to impose a technological blockade. Beijing added that Washington aims to maintain its technological hegemony through the latest restrictions. The latest round of tensions between China and the U.S. could also present an explanation for Washington's increasing interest in Taiwan. The Biden administration has so far tried to further strengthen its ties with Taiwan, and this has been clearly demonstrated in many cases, the two most notable being top U.S. officials traveling there and Washington offering billions in subsidies to a Taiwanese company if it stops selling its advanced semiconductor chips to China. Taiwan Semiconductor Manufacturing Company, or TSMC, is the largest and most advanced chip manufacturing factory in the world, and Biden's push to stop the sales to Beijing only proves the U.S.'s aims that it seeks to impose a technological blockade and maintain or even strengthen its hegemony. The host of measures that Washington is taking to stop Beijing from getting its hands on high-end technology could amount to the biggest shift in U.S. policy on shipping technology to China since the 1990s. The expansion of U.S. powers to control exports of chips made with U.S. tools to China is based on a broadening of the so-called Foreign Direct Product Rule. This is the same principle that gave the U.S. authority to control the export of chips made overseas to Chinese telecoms giant Huawei Technologies, and later to stop the flow of semiconductors to Russia. But the question is whether this will be effective or will it backfire, similar to many other unilateral measures that the U.S. has taken over the past years. Some experts say Washington's move will set the Chinese back. But some, including top American officials in the U.S., say the unilateral controls being put into place will lose effectiveness over time, and the effort could backfire if other countries don't join Washington. The most recent U.S. blockade is aimed at preventing technology from being used by America's military rival. But these chips have a wide range of applications. Even if the blockade ends up being as effective as the U.S. wants it to be, it is only a matter of time before China begins manufacturing its own high-end chipsets, as well as semiconductors, and eventually becoming self-reliant. It started in February 2022, and there seems to be no end in sight. While the Ukrainian military has made some advances, Russia still controls some 20% of the country, and there's nothing that suggests that this war is winding down. The Ukrainian military is backed up by Western weapons and Western intelligence gathering, which tells them where Russian soldiers are and where their bases are located. In the latest in its long list of support for Ukraine, the U.S. Congress has passed another aid for Kiev, which amounts to some $12 billion, and this is on top of nearly $50 billion sent there in the past year. But apart from all the weapons, cash, and intelligence sent and given to Ukraine, reports are emerging that the U.S. has sent men on the ground there. A recent report released by an American news organization, The Intercept, stated that the U.S. Special Operations Forces are on the ground in Ukraine as part of a broad covert operation that includes CIA personnel. According to the report, before the Russian special military operation, the CIA believed Ukraine would fall quickly and so withdrew most of its forces and assets. But later on, as the war lengthened, the CIA began to believe that wouldn't happen, and Washington sent its covert assets back into Ukraine. But all this back and forth between Russia and Ukraine and the West's unilateral support for Kiev has given rise to a new crisis. one which doesn't only involve the two warring sides anymore, and that is nuclear warfare. On Thursday, at a fundraiser in New York, US President Joe Biden made an extraordinary and, as some say, highly alarming comments about the ongoing Russia-Ukraine war and the threat of a nuclear war. Biden said the risk of nuclear Armageddon is at its highest point since the 1962 Cuban Missile Crisis. But the question which comes to mind is whether this admission is a result of the Biden administration's policy of supporting Ukraine in a war on Russia's border or Moscow's actions so far. Russian President Vladimir Putin has spoken out about using nuclear weapons, but never directly stated that he will use them. During his speech, however, Biden stated that Putin is not joking when he talks about the use of tactical nuclear weapons. The last time the U.S. was faced with such a situation was the Cuban Missile Crisis, which then President John F. Kennedy resolved through negotiations and striking a deal with Cuba. Biden, however, has so far shown no signs of walking back on its policies regarding Ukraine, and this has been clear in the U.S. not showing any interest in diplomacy and virtually cutting off all high-level talks. Not only this, Biden has time and again reiterated his support for Kiev, and the billions of dollars of aid is only a demonstration of the fact. Following the West's unconditional and unilateral support, Kiev has also pushed matters a step further and is now calling for strikes on Russia. Also, the Ukrainian president, Volodymyr Zelensky, called for NATO to launch what he called a preventive strike on Russia to prevent Moscow from using nuclear weapons. But this has raised questions about Kiev's ambitions and the chances that the move would spark World War III and possibly a nuclear war. The Kremlin also responded to the comment and said Zelensky was trying to spark a world war. The remark gave birth to internal disputes in Kiev, with Ukrainian officials downplaying what Zelensky said. Now, as the world is faced with several economic, social, and environmental challenges, the warmongering aspirations of the US and its allies seem to have pushed humanity to the point of no return. But many, including Washington and Kiev, seem to be more focused on pushing their own agenda forwards, regardless of what's at stake.
As the crisis in Ukraine is getting worse, chances for a diplomatic solution to the war are looking slim. Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky has signed a decree that formally declares the prospect of any Ukrainian talks with Kremlin leader Vladimir Putin, quote, impossible. The decree also approves the decision of Ukraine's National Security and Defense Council to strengthen Ukrainian defense. The decree came after Russia annexed four regions of Ukraine into its own territory. President Putin has just signed into law four unification treaties with the Donetsk and Luhansk People's Republics, as well as the Kherson and Zaporozhye region. Russia says Donetsk and Luhansk People's Republics split from Ukraine in 2014 following what Kremlin describes as the Maidan coup. Russia's decision to incorporate the regions into its own territory comes amid reports of Ukraine's military advances. According to President Zelensky, Ukrainian forces have retaken dozens of villages from Russia in the east and the south of the country. However, the latest maps revealed by Moscow showed Russian troops had already left many areas in Kherson and northeastern Kharkiv region.
Тільки за цю добу на Херсонщині від псевдореферендуму було звільнено і стабілізовано такі населені пункти, як Нововоскресенське, Новогригорівка і Петропавлівка. Рух продовжує.
Ukraine is now trying to make further inroads in the south and east before the colder weather arrives. Russia is trying to deploy the 300,000 reservists called up in a partial mobilization 2 weeks ago. But that would take some time before it can be operational. The developments come as the U.S. is sending more weapons into Ukraine.
This morning,
President Biden spoke with President Zelensky to underscore that the United States will never recognize Russia's purported annexation of Ukrainian territory and will continue to support Ukraine as it defends itself from Russian aggression. President Biden informed President Zelensky that the United States is providing a new $625 million security assistance package to Ukraine as they continue to defend their country from Russia's invasion.
The new $625 million military package approved by the Biden administration includes additional weapons and equipment, including HIMARS, artillery systems and ammunition, and armored vehicles. The United States has now sent Ukraine more than $16.8 billion in military hardware. Russia has now warned that the shipment of new military hardware to Ukraine will risk direct confrontation with the United States. The supply of military products by the U.S. and its allies not only entails protracted bloodshed and new casualties, but also increases the danger of a direct military clash between Russia and Western countries. Concerns are now rising over a possible nuclear confrontation between nuclear-armed states. Russia's President Vladimir Putin has already warned that his threat to use nuclear weapons is not a bluff. The war in Ukraine has already caused a crisis for the European Union. Energy prices have soared and the rising cost of living is putting many Europeans into poverty.
We have now to limit this inflationary impact of gas on electricity and everywhere in Europe. This is why we are ready to discuss a cap on the price of gas that is used to generate electricity. This cap would also be a first step on the way to a structural reform, an overall reform of our electricity market.
There are now signs that the support for Ukraine amongst Europeans is dropping. A survey by YouPinion's pollster has revealed that 60% of EU's population were on board with sending weapons to Kiev. The number was 64% back in March. It now appears that the lingering crisis in Ukraine could lead to social unrest across the continent. European leaders are concerned over the rise of far-right groups, which could potentially create cracks within the anti-Moscow coalition in Brussels.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع. ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
السلام عليك يا أمين الله في أرض.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself, and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time. And in today's world, overcome by evil and darkness, and oppression and slavery, and tyranny and falsehood, a quick look into this beacon of truth and justice, a look into the universal persona of Imam Ali, is greatly useful for making and changing our lives, our families, our societies, and our world into the beautiful world that Allah has planned for humanity.
تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاقيا قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبيب لها ولا راغي.
What non-Muslims say about Ali, the first successor of Prophet Muhammad.
Edward Gibbon, 1737 to 1794, considered the greatest British historian of his time, in his book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, says the following about Imam Ali. The zeal and virtue of Ali were never outstripped by any recent proselyte. He united the qualifications of a poet, a soldier, and a saint. His wisdom still breathes in a collection of moral and religious sayings, and every antagonist in the combats of the tongue or of the sword was subdued by his eloquence and valor. From the first hour of his mission to the last rites of his funeral, the apostle was never forsaken by a generous friend, whom he delighted to name his brother, his vicegerent, and the faithful Aaron of a second Moses.
Ali Imam Manasto Manam Gulam Ali Ali Imam Manasto Manam Gulam Ali Madar Jaan Girami Fidae Naam Ali
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's to my brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali, the son of Abu Talib, alayhi salam. So, dear friends, of course, as you very well know, brotherhood is something which is highly encouraged in Islam. Now, the brothers and sisters in Islam must treat one another with respect, with love, with care, with compassion, with mercy, with forgiveness, and of course they must help one another. This covenant of brotherhood is something that we learn not only from the life of Imam Ali alayhi salam, but also from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. We find that brotherhood is something that is integral in the religion of Islam. It is one of the pillars of Islam. And of course, as the Messenger of Allah has said, that the Muslim Ummah is like one body. So it is even closer than being two brothers or companions. So an interesting story regarding the persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, we see that one time Imam Ali alayhi salam was speaking about the covenant of brotherhood among the companions. And Imam Ali said, "O Messenger of Allah, when I saw that you were making covenants of a brotherhood among your companions, but I was not singled out, it was as if my soul was going out of my body. If this is because I have done something wrong and you are angry with me, here I am for any punishment you deem proper." And so seeing Imam Ali's face in such a sad manner, the Messenger of Allah said, "By Allah Almighty, the one who has appointed me as a prophet, the reason I overlooked you to speak to you was nothing but to reserve you as a brother for myself. As for your position to me, it is like Aaron's to Moses, except that there will be no prophet after me." So we find, dear brothers and sisters, that this covenant of brotherhood, this covenant of sisterhood, this covenant and this oath that Muslims have amongst one another, being the brothers and sisters of one another, being the helpers of one another, being the comforters of one another, is something that is in the seerah and the manners and the pattern of Imam Ali alayhi salam. To the point where Imam Ali alayhi salam became sad that the Messenger of Allah had not appointed a brother to him from among the companions. But lo and behold, we find that the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household, had reserved Imam Ali as a brother for himself. And not only that, he gave the example and the position of Imam Ali to the Messenger of Allah is the same as that of Aaron to Moses, except that there is no prophet after the Messenger of Allah. The importance of brotherhood, the importance of being together and being united, a profound lesson, a beautiful lesson indeed, brought to us by the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program to my brother. I'm Atta, the producer of this program. And at this moment, I invite you to listen to the Arabic text of Ziyara Aminullah along with the English translation. Please stay tuned.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Allahumma fastajib du'ayi واقبل ثنائي واجمع بيني وبين
O Allah, give favorable answer to my prayer. Acknowledge the praise I sign in worship. Let there be peace and harmony between me and my friends for the sake of Muhammad, Ali, Fatima, Al-Hassan and Al-Hussein. Verily,
Thou art my benefactor who provides with bounties, the aim of my desires, the ultimate destination of my hopes in my future life and during this short life. Thou art my God, my Master and my Lord. Welcome, my friends. Keep our enemies away from us. To save us from the evil mischief, divert their attention. Let the true world come out in the open, supreme and dominant. Refute and condemn the folly, rendered contemptible. Verily, thou art able to do all things.
إنك على كل شيء قدير
Now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridvi.
According to Abu Zar, the dua of the Prophet, Allahumma inna akhi Musa sa'alaka, where Musa prayed to you, Rabbi shrah li sadri wa yassir amri wa hlul uqdatan min lasani yafqahu qawli waj'al li waziran min ahli Harun akhi, had not yet completely ended when Jibreel came down. And he says, Ya Muhammad Iqra, O Muhammad, read this ayat which has been revealed now. Innama waliyukum Allah. Verily your wali and master is only Allah. Wa rasuluhu, and his messenger. Walladhina amanu, walladhina yuqimuna as-salat wa yu'tuna zakat wa hum raki'un. And the mu'min who gives charity in ruku, referring to Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salatu wasalam. This is where Ali gets vilayat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All other awliya are either appointed by Ali or Rasul. Because here the words are in exclusive form, innama. Verily, your wali is only Allah, Rasul, and Ali. Nobody else. And if others are there, they are connected to him and authorized by him or appointed by him. Now, the point of the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this event. People ask this question. When this beggar was going around the first time, why didn't Ali give the ring at that time? Why it had to happen after the beggar complains to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And that is where we have to realize, when I stand on the musalla, I am aware of my surroundings. When Imam al-Muttaqeen stands on the musalla, his body is there, his soul is there. This fellow went around, asked from the people. Ali was physically there, but spiritually oblivious of what is around, because he was submerged in the love and the hub of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the ibadah. It's only when that sa'il became qurbatan ilallah by his dua, got close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in praise and complaints to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Ali became aware of his presence. And he acted accordingly by the response of giving the ring away at the time of ruku.
Dear listeners, we hope you enjoyed this episode of To My Brother. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.com. We leave you in Allah's care. Bye for now.
Blood still stains.
3.
If anyone sees the blood on the wall and torn clothes, he would understand that a catastrophic event took place here.